was pleased with our Christmas Eve service this past Friday. It was well attended. It was good. And when we lit the candles, we always give people a chance to share what they are thankful for. And as much as I try to, you know, get the subjects diversified a little bit, it always comes back to family, always. And I ask folks, how many are just grateful for their families at this time of the year? And we had them raise their candles, and candles went up all over the place. And then I let them give some testimonies of trying to do that. And again, we had some folks to stand up and say, you know, they're grateful just to be with their families and thankful for their families. But we had someone sit, and I really can't remember it, so if you're here this morning, please forgive me, because I honestly don't remember. Someone sitting right here, about the second or third row, and they had just mentioned that the Lord had taken them through some, or they had been through some very difficult times this past year. And they were grateful that the Lord had seen them through difficult times. And I said, isn't that a great testimony? How many here can identify with that? And I had them hold their candles up. And again, candles went up all over the room. Virtually all the candles were raised, and all the hands were raised, as saying, I can identify with what that individual just shared. So just for a moment this morning, I want you to take a look at the people sitting right next to you. Go ahead, take a look at them, eyeball to eyeball. If it's your wife or your husband, that's all right. You can look at them eyeball to eyeball. This will be the time you can do that. If you have the ability, turn around and look at the people behind you. Now everyone sees everyone else's back of the head. But if you know that individual, please know something about them. That today, almost everyone here struggles with a pain or with a hurt or with a concern that you don't know about. And for the most part, no one knows about the secret hurt or the secret pain that people are experiencing. And that ranges from a whole host of different things. You know, it could be that this is a time when financially you weren't able to do much and you felt like this was the worst Christmas financially for you, and you struggle with that. Maybe this was the time of the year when you feel the most alone. For when people are with families, you have Christmas with three people. You, me, myself, and I. You have a little get-together with yourself because no one visited, no one called, no one sent a card. So there's hurt going on. Maybe you're estranged from your family. You've got them, but you don't want them. You know what I mean? They're the people whose houses you had to go to yesterday. They're the people whose gifts you had to purchase yesterday, and you really could have cared less about visiting or purchasing or giving. That's your pain, and you did a good job of covering it up yesterday. I had to run to Walgreens. Beck asked me to check on some last minute things for lunch, and as I did, I was walking to my car, and coming back at me was this fella who was holding his cell phone out so as not to hold it up to his ear. He was holding it out and he was talking. He didn't care who heard the conversation. And at his end of the conversation was this. You know, the only time I hear from them, I said that they want something. So I says, don't call me again the next time you want something. And I haven't heard from them since. Now that was his end of the conversation. I have no idea what the whole conversation is, so I could be taking the whole thing out of context. But I know that there are those people who call only when they need something. And that becomes your pain in the neck. That becomes your burr under the saddle. Because the relationships just aren't there. Maybe physically, this hasn't been a good year for you. There are all kinds of things that are going through people's minds right now that are just kind of private. They're personal battles. No one sees but them. And they take it between them and God. And they wrestle with them. Sometimes they don't even take it to God. They just wrestle with the problem. Which is why I want to introduce you today to a person who you can be trusted and who is reliable. And I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at verse 6. For those of you who have been in the church for a long time, for those of you, and I say in the church because you don't necessarily have to be a Christian to know these verses or to know these names. So for a person who's been exposed to the Christmas event, and to these for many numbers of years, these verses are not new to you. They're very familiar. You could almost repeat them from heart. But in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." I want to introduce you to some things that are trustworthy and reliable about this portion of Scripture. First of all, the author of the book, Isaiah, is a trustworthy and reliable source of information. What Isaiah prophesied in his day took place. Now, it didn't take place when he was alive. Some of it did, to prove that he was a prophet, to prove that what he was saying was true. But some of it he prophesied would take place hundreds of years removed from his time. Isaiah lived in around 600 B.C. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in about 4 B.C. Hundreds of years before Isaiah finished his book or his prophecies came true. And some of Isaiah's prophecy, yes, even this very prophecy, is not totally completed, is not totally fulfilled. But how do we know that it's reliable? Because in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we talked about last week, Isaiah would point out Israel's sin. Isaiah would point out how Israel had failed God, how they had really disobeyed God, how they had turned to other gods that they were supposed to have banished from the land. And God was just a little ticked off in his God way. And he said, "I'm jealous. I'm not going to allow you to continue to worship those gods when I have provided for you everything you could possibly ever want." And so God, in his righteous judgment, said, "I'm going to bring about a captivity even in your lifetime." And in their lifetime, a captivity was brought about. So they witnessed the reliability of Isaiah's testimony. The last 40 chapters of Isaiah, we talked about last week, was that Isaiah's prophecy continued from 40 to 66 in a captivity mode. That Judah was going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And he predicted that hundreds of years before that took place. But hundreds of years before that, the Assyrians had taken over the northern tribes of Israel. And Isaiah's prophecy came true. So he said, "Judah, if you want to pay attention, take a look at what's happening north now to your neighbors of the north. They've been taken captive. That is going to happen to you." Knowing that he was going to be talking to a group of people and have to encourage them in captivity, God moved on Isaiah's heart hundreds of years before it happened, and he said, "Here's what I want you to remember." And the last 40 chapters, the last 40 to 66, were those chapters for which they could remember. It's a reliable testimony. And if what Isaiah said was true hundreds of years ago, then it will still be true even now. For he said, unto you a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. In the NIV, they've wrapped the words together, Wonderful Counselor. Well, what do those words mean about God and about his son and about what this son who's to be born? Wonderful is something that is a miracle. It's a wonderful thing. And it points to the extraordinary aspects of how God dealt with his people and points to his miracles. There was not a Jew alive in Isaiah's day who did not realize that they had been taken from captivity from Egypt and led through the wilderness, and that they had been established as a nation, that they had conquered the land, and that God had blessed them. They sang songs about the deliverance. They sang songs about how God provided for them in the wilderness through the manna and through the quail and through the meat. And they sang songs on how God provided the water. They sang the hymns that spoke of the defeat of certain kings in the Old Testament and how they had defeated them in a miraculous way. They knew about the defeat of Jericho. Who in the world wins a battle simply by marching around a city once a day, and on the seventh, marching seven times, and then just shouting real loud? What kind of a general goes into a planning meeting with that kind of battle plan and comes out with his dignity still intact? Joshua had to do that, and the people believed it. It's reliable. It is wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. Take a look at the way that Jesus was born in a wonderful way. Who in the world conceives as a virgin? No one. What a wonderful conception that was. How a teenage girl has to break it to her husband-to-be. Joseph, I'm pregnant, and I promise you, I've been faithful to you. It is God who has done this thing. And then God does it, and he believes it. The angels get involved in carrying the message. What a wonderful time that was. Shepherds out in the field come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They come away, they see the baby, just as the angels had told them in the field, and they walk away praising God for what had taken place. It's a reliable testimony. It's wonderful in the way that he was born. It is wonderful in the way he lived his life. Remember, he was the one who would heal the sick, who would cast out demons. Jesus and his wife had raised the dead. In his death, Jesus gives pardon to the thief on the cross. And he prays for the guards as they bound the nails into his hands and feet. And he says to them, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. There was a wonderful thing about Jesus Christ in his life, in ministry, and message. But he's a wonderful counselor. It means to advise, to counsel, to admonish. We see examples of people who have rejected the counsel of God and the counsel of their peers. Rehoboam rejected the counsel of his seers, and it brought about destruction and division into his kingdom. We see that God, in his counsel, is right and perfect in every way. The psalmist tells us that God's sovereign will take place just as he said. But a wonderful counselor. It means he teaches as one with authority. In Jesus' life, it was told that he taught as one having authority. And in Matthew chapter 22, you go through the list of how Jesus taught on taxes. Oh, I wish he had taught differently about taxes. now that we're coming up on tax time. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. I wish I could have held on to Caesar's too, but you can't. He talks about marriage. Well, Father, well, the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection say, Lord, in the resurrection, whose husband and wife are going to be married? He talked about the greatest commandment. And as he taught about the greatest commandment and all of those teachings, in verse 46, we would read something like this. And at that point, the people stopped asking Jesus questions because they could not trip him up. He is a wonderful counselor. I want to let you know that God gives us great counsel in the Scriptures. In Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm, and because it is, people want to shy away from it. But it's broken down in eight little verses that you can read at a given time, and there is some great counsel in Psalm 119. And if you just took a moment just to read even briefly some of the things that you can learn from Psalms, you can say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He's a wonderful counselor. I've hidden your word in my heart, it says in verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Verse 16 says, I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Verse 22, remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 26, I recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Father, are you tired here this morning? Are you discouraged in some way? Take a look at verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow, so strengthen me according to your word. There's great counsel in the Scriptures. Teach me, O Lord, and to follow your decrees, and then I will keep them to the end. You see, following the decrees of the Lord, following the commands of the Lord does not come naturally to people. You know what comes naturally to people? Relying on their own common sense. That's what comes naturally to people. And I want to let and remind us today that whenever I've relied on my own common sense, I have almost always gotten myself into trouble. And I bet you have too. Learn to rely on the Scriptures, something that doesn't come naturally. The verse 34, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Setting priorities in your life. What priorities have you set in your life? If some of you have already had children raised and gone, what kind of priorities did you set when they were children? For those of you who have children, what priorities will you set? Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. God's word is sustainable. God's word is good. God's word is reliable. It is truth. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I promise to obey your words. And you're about to ask me right now, Pastor, are you going to go through the whole 119th Psalm? No, but I could. I want you to know that in here is the counsel that we need to live day by day. That is why we encourage everyone to read the Bible every day. We are going on our fourth year on reading through the Bible in a year. It has been a wonderful program for me. It has been a wonderful program for many here who have gone through that. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs every day takes about 15 minutes. Why? So that I can begin to learn how to receive and understand the counsel of God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. Mighty God. The reason the word Almighty God is in there, Almighty, is that the word El for God is the word that is used for God in his deity or any pagan god. So it has to be a distinctive. God is unlike any other god that has ever existed because God is the creator of all that is and all that you see. Anything that you see, he created. And people will worship the things that they see. I worship the thing I don't see through the evidence of the things I do see. I don't worship the stars. I worship the God who created the stars. I don't worship the sun. I worship the God who created the sun. I create the maker of all of those things. He is an almighty God. That means that whatever I'm facing, whatever those secret things are, if you held your candle up high on Christmas Eve, let me try to assure you a bit that there is an almighty God who is able to change your life completely. But you know why most times we don't believe that? It's because we see others who name the name of God as their Savior and their lives are yet unchanged. They live their life any way they want to live it. And they haven't seen a clear distinctive. They haven't seen that there's a real difference. And they'll sometimes say, well, preacher, your life is different than mine. You were born and raised in a Christian home. They taught you about the things of God. Yeah, they did. But they let you go to Bible college. Yes, they did. I want to let you know something. There are just as many sinners in Bible college as there are saints. You can get in just as much trouble in Bible school as you can in any other state university. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter. And there, I used to be the dean of students at a local college. I'm dealing with the cream of the crop, and I'm scratching and pounding my head saying, what is wrong with these kids? Why haven't they committed their total life to Jesus Christ? I got frustrated with them. I'd pray a lot to alleviate my frustration, but this is the you can get in trouble in Bible. So what's the difference? The difference is this. I had to make a decision to make a commitment in my life to set priorities. How do I set priorities? I think I had parents that faithfully prayed for me. I think I had people around me that faithfully prayed for me. And you know what? I bet you've had the same people pray for you. But pastor, it hasn't turned out the way for me as it has for you. You know, because I had people praying and I made a determination I was going to do what God wanted me to do. You see, I can't blame my failure in life on somebody else. I can't blame the sin or the wrong or the frustrations or any event that's taken place in my life. I cannot blame that on you. I cannot blame that on my mom or dad. I can blame that on me. Because through all the frustrations of life, it still comes down to this. What are you going to choose to do? You may have a bad day. You may have had a bad experience. You may have had something bad happen to you. But I want to let you know something. How you respond to it is your choice. If you want to wallow around in self-pity, if you want to feel sorry for yourself all the time, as though, woe is me, I've always got to, you know, there's always a crisis going on in your life, I'm telling you, you can break the crisis in your life by submitting your life to Christ. That is the whole purpose of Jesus, of Christ, changing the life. And if Jesus can't do that, then Jesus can't do diddly squat. I believe in a changed life. I believe that there is a difference. He is Almighty God. He is bigger than my circumstance. He's an everlasting Father. It speaks of his durability. He's never going to end. And the Father, it speaks of one who has a relationship with kids, relationship to family. Everyone cherished their family on that night. How many here tonight are thankful for their family? Hands went up all over the place. How many here today are thankful for the families today? Raise your hand. See, hands again go all the way up because why? Family's important. Family's important to you. I want to let you know something. God cares for you. Why? Because He's your Father. He is your everlasting Father. He has a relationship. He wants to build that relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be stuck out there in life trying to figure it out all on your own. He wants you to enjoy the relationship that you have, that you can have with Him. And then He is the Prince of Peace. That Prince simply means He's supreme. It's the title that He has. So He is the supreme leader of peace. It's completeness and harmony. It's fulfillment. It always implies a blessing. When someone says shalom, it's a blessing that they establish on you, pronounce on you. It means health and tranquility, security and welfare. It means to be in a proper relationship with the Lord. There's one thing that the Lord wanted us to do, and that is to have a proper relationship with Him. I'm going to invite you to turn to one last passage of Scripture, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to read it, make just a few comments about it. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23, Jesus says this, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." That is Jesus' observation about the sincerity of your faith. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Well, you know, Jesus just cuts right simple. Do you love Jesus? If you say yes, then people ought to be able to witness your obedience to the Word of God. Right? If you don't love Him, then people are going to witness your disobedience to the will of God. Right? Absolutely. Jesus breaks it down very simply. "These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father." Remember that one who wants to establish that connection, that wants to have a family tie with you and a family bond with you, belong to Father, sent me. "Now all of this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That Holy Spirit that now lives in my life has the ability to help me to understand the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why people who don't claim to be Christians read the Word of God and they will read a particular verse of Scripture? And how we as Christians interpret that verse so differently than they do? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the people who do not know Christ will simply say, "God loves me." But to those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, know that there is a process of receiving the gift of God. It isn't just that God loves me in spite of myself. It's that God loves me too much to keep me in the same condition I am in. He wants to change my life. And the Holy Spirit gives me the clearer understanding of that Scripture. Some people read it and don't understand the Scripture that they read. If you have the ability to understand Scripture in a biblical context, then I want to promise you, you have the Spirit of God living in you, because you can't understand it apart from the Spirit of God. But notice verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You see, I don't give you the same peace the world gives. I give it to you differently. You see, I can pronounce the blessing on you, you on me, and Christians do this all the time. They'll pronounce a blessing on one another, and then they'll no sooner turn around and they'll get sideways with one another. They'll get all twisted up and get a little mad and get a little agitated. The very same people they loved the week before, they don't like. "Oh, don't worry, next week they'll like him again." You ever notice those people that you always walk on eggshells around them to say, how are they going to react this time? Yeah, those are the people I'm talking about. Those are the people that you know. Those are the people that I know. They don't go to this church. Well, maybe some of them do. But you know, it's your folks, your friends, your people who claim to know Christ, and yet they don't understand what the peace of God is all about. I want to let you know something this morning. God has made available to you the very peace of God. If you will, implement it. If you will apply it to your life. And that's what it takes. You see, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is true. That is reliable. You can't take that to a bank. They won't cash it. But I'm telling you, you can lay it up for your storehouse in heaven because they'll accept that check. They'll accept that faith, our confidence in this newborn son that we celebrate today and we live the rest of the year. Are you living Jesus? Can people see Jesus in you and the peace that he brings? I trust that you are. And if you haven't, I'm looking out at the crowd here today and I'm thinking, I know just about all of you. I know what professions of faith you've made. I know that. And I know that this has been just another elementary exercise in trying to introduce you to Jesus Christ again anew. But I also know this. When you said, man, I've gone through some desperate struggles this year, and you identified, you can say, yeah, I've been through them. I want to let you know, have you found your source of relief from pressure because you've gone through those sore spots this year? Or are you still struggling with them? Are you still the victim of them? And my encouragement to you this morning is this. You don't have to be the victim anymore. You can live above all of that if you'll only believe the name of Jesus. And Father, we do believe the name of Jesus. We do allow ourselves to get all twisted, out of shape because of different things that take place in our life. And it robs us of the joy, it robs us of the peace of the Lord. And some believers have gotten themselves so wrapped up in all of the missed opportunities of their life and the misfortunes of their life, and sadly they've made it a lifestyle. And they feel that they can't get out from under a curse, a dark cloud. Oh, they know Jesus as Savior, but man, when bad things happen, it just always seems to happen to them. And my prayer is that you would help them to see relief. Help them to understand that for the most part, if I'm going through stresses in my life, it's because I've created them. And I need to repent, and I need to restore, and I need to walk in fellowship with you again. Father, I look forward to a day when there will be no more stressors in my life. I look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will indeed rule this planet in truth and integrity. But until that day comes, help us to live our life in truth and integrity as believers, as followers of Jesus, so that the world can see our example. It is in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. And we've been singing a song every week that we've been out and going out. It's Joy to the World. Some of you may not know, it's not really a Christmas carol. We sing it, though. But it's really a song that speaks to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know one thing. That is what you want, Jesus Christ to come back and come back soon. All right, let's sing it together.